Okay, so we are continuing our study on the doctrines relating to things to come, right? We considered the rapture of the church, Christ coming for the body of Christ, right? Take us up to the heavenly glory. Very next thing to happen, which we all look forward to, is the blessed hope, right? And then we talked about, we looked at the scriptures concerning the second coming of Christ to the earth. The word revelation, right? Unveiling. And we saw from that book passages that related to what that day would be like. It's no longer a day of grace, but a day of
judgment. What?
Judgment. Or, as the Revelation puts it, the day of wrath. Okay, and then of course last week we looked at the fact that there's going to be two resurrections, or there are two resurrections that have been prophesied, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust, right? We saw Daniel prophesying about that, and we saw the Lord in his earthly ministry mentioning those two resurrections. And we also considered the fact that it's not till you get to the book of Revelation in chapter 20 that you find out that those two resurrections are separated by a period of 1,000 years, which corresponds to the millennial reign of Christ, right, on the earth. And the people that get raised in that first resurrection are called blessed and holy, because the second death won't have any authority over them, which is the issue in the that second resurrection, right? The latter resurrection. And so we started to take a look, particularly in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15 are the verses that particularly spell out what is going to take place at that time when all the unsaved from every age of history are going to be resurrected to give account for their lives and basically face the judgment, the eternal judgment of God concerning, with respecting their sins. Okay? Now, When we looked at that passage last week, you know, we noted, for example, in verse 11, you know, the issue there was who was on the throne, and we went over why the fact that Christ was the one who has been given that authority to execute that judgment, because not only was he God, but he was also man. No one will be able to say at that judgment that the person on the throne doesn't understand them. Okay? And then in verse 12, of course, we saw that the jurisdiction of that judgment spans or covers everyone. It doesn't matter whether it's a person who had great importance in his position or whether it was someone who was least in position. Right? They all will have to give an account. And, of course, in verse 13, we went over the fact that it doesn't matter where physically someone winds up, whether they're lost at sea, whether they're buried in the earth, or whether they're on the earth, not buried, right? All those bodies will be resurrected. And that's kind of where we left it last week, in terms of the fact that not only will everyone be there, but, you know, people that think that because they can get cremated, for example, and that their ashes are scattered, whatever, the Lord will bring it all back. It doesn't matter where physically that body winds up. And I thought that's very interesting that the Lord takes the great detail to tell you that, in terms of the fact that whether it's sea, on the earth, in the earth, there's only three possible places where your body will be. Can't wind up. It will be resurrected. Okay? And the penalty, you know, the judgment that's going to take place there, or the penalty associated with that judgment, is kind of what we're going to be looking at today to kind of wind up the teaching on this subject. Okay? Now, you know, we also saw that according, you know, the judgment being according to their works, we also reviewed last week the fact that since that was the standard by which they were going to be judged, you know, according to verse 12, that's a judgment that nobody is going to be able to withstand in terms of being subjected to that scrutiny, right, of everything that they ever did, every thought that they ever said, every word that they ever did. You know, the Lord himself said, you know, he said, and in fact, he said himself, he says, I will not be what condemns you that day, okay? Your idle word will condemn you. Everything that comes out of your mouth, everything that you did, that's what's going to be, that's going to be the proof of the pudding, so to speak, right? The evidence of the guilt. Because we know from Scripture that we saw that in Romans chapter 2 last week, and I don't mind reviewing it, but I just said we all get the continuity of what we're doing here, is that according to Romans chapter 2, it didn't matter whether you were found guilty by the law, right, or whether your own conscience condemned you if you were one that didn't have the law. You were going to be rightfully accused, and the evidence was going to be in those books. Okay? So, today we want to take a look at another book that's opened up at that judgment seat. It's called the Book of Life. Okay? In verse 15, it says, whosoever was not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Now the question is, why would the Book of Life be a, they're not judged out of the Book of Life. It's just they're judged out of the books, right? The deeds. But why would the Book of Life be opened up at that point? Well, it'll be basically a check against the books. If those that are found guilty are going to have to see for themselves that their name is not in the Book of Life. It's kind of a confirmation as to what as far as the truthfulness of the judgment is concerned. Now, when we talk about the Book of Life, okay, and I kind of, you know, I gave you a question last week in the homework, which I, you know, my wife dutifully admonished me that, like, the question that I asked and the verses that were given, there was not an immediate connection. I should have given you a hint, all right? But the question that I asked was, according to Romans chapter 3 and also a verse in chapter 2, why will not these people's names be in the Book of Life? And it has to do with whose righteousness you possess. Okay? And that is the issue. Go to Romans chapter 2, verse 16. Helen, why don't you read that verse for us, all right? Romans chapter 2,
16.
Verse 16, right.
In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel.
Right, and that verse kind of concludes the verses 11 to 15 in that chapter that show that, you know, whether you're accused by your conscience, like we said again before, or accused by the law, you know, you stand guilty. And it says, in that day when all will be judged, whether you were an Israelite, not an Israelite, it won't matter whether you're Gentile or Jew, in that day, you will be judged according to Paul's gospel, right? He says he will judge the secrets of men according to my gospel. The question would become, well, how could people that lived before you know, this message was ever preached, be held accountable concerning that message, right?
Right.
I mean, that's a logical question. Okay? Well, you need to go to Romans chapter 3 to find out. Okay? Romans chapter 3, verses 25 and 26. Helen, you were there, so go ahead and read those two verses.
And God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Jesus.
Okay, you see, he talks about Christ being the propitiation through faith in his blood. That the word propitiation is a fancy term that means like a satisfying sacrifice. Okay? And, of course, the sacrifice being his blood. Right? And that's declared to be God's righteousness for the remission of sins. Now, you need to underline that. God's righteousness for the remission of sins. And he talks about not only for the remission of sins, but the sins that are also past. The people that died back there, before that. Because it was always God's intent that it would be his righteousness that would take care of the sin issue. Okay? It would be his sacrifice. Okay? That's why that word forbearance is there. Through the forbearance of God. That's like a patient waiting. Those people back then in the Old Testament were offering up sacrifices, which were an anticipatory type of the sacrifice that would be the true, that would take care of the whole thing. And so there was this system of forbearance that God set up under the law through that sacrificial system. Okay? Because he knew what would ultimately be the satisfying sacrifice. And that was just evidence, just a looking forward, if you will, to when that would be established. So in verse 26 of this Romans 3, he says, to declare, I say, at this time. You see, underline that phrase, at this time. The time that Paul is preaching it, to declare whose righteousness? His righteousness, God's righteousness, for the remission of sins. This is a righteousness that is going to be required for everyone who's redeemed. That's what marks you out as belonging to the Lord. Having that righteousness. Okay? Come over to Hebrews chapter 9. You know, an epistle that Paul wrote to the Hebrews. Okay? At least there are those that believe that he wrote it. Okay? There are other... Peter says that he did write to the Jews. Okay? So this is more than likely what he wrote. Okay? Look what he says in verse 15. Or look at verse 14. I would say start in verse 12. Somebody read, Wendy, read from chapter 9 in Hebrews from verse 12 to 15.
Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal life, of eternal inheritance.
Yeah, you see that? He's the mediator of the transgressions that were under the first covenant. You see that? Because it was not possible for the blood of goats and bulls to take away sin. What it did was cover over the sins for that year. Okay? That's what atonement, you remember that word we studied? In the Hebrew, it's kippur. It literally means covering. It covered. But it didn't send away. You know how in John chapter 1, verse 29, behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. You see, that's the blood that bears away. The other blood simply covered. It was a type. And there was always a remembrance of sin, according to Hebrews chapter 10. If you pop over there, next chapter, first four verses, you see that. Jim, read verses 1 to 4 in Hebrews chapter 10.
For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make those who come to it perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers once purged should have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins.
That's it. You see? Again, conscience means what? With knowledge. That's what the word means. Okay? And so there's always a knowing of, there's always a knowledge of sin still having to be taken care of. And it was done year after year. They had the blood covered the sins for the previous year. No sooner did the previous year expire, the new year starts, there are more sins to be covered. And it happens at the end, you know, the next year, they get covered again. And it's on and on and on. But there is not a, there's no purging of the conscience in that. Because it's a continual remembrance, as he says, of sins. You know? My father one time took me on the George Washington Bridge. You know? Because the Jews, they have a custom, at least in New York they did. They had a custom that on Yom Kippur, they would take a bag of breadcrumbs, which would symbolize their sins. And they would walk out over the bridge, on top, over the GW Bridge, stand there, and they would toss the breadcrumbs into the river, and that was like throwing their sins away. Okay? So I would remember that standing there one time, I must have gotten this understanding pretty right, because my father was getting impatient with me. He says, "Why don't you throw this bag over?" I said, "If I throw the bag over, I have to wait a whole year. Now I can only wait a few minutes." You know, so I mean, but that's the kind. That's the kind. You know, this is the right understanding, though. That's what those people lived under. Okay, because there was the issue of sin was not settled until the true sacrifice was made, and then, like John says, who bears away, not just covers, but bears away the sin of the world. Okay? And it's his blood that's defined as his righteousness, God's righteousness, for the removal of sin. And if you don't have that righteousness, then you're not in the book of life. Okay? And that's why those books are opened, and you're judged out of your righteousness, which is always going to be condemning. Okay? And so those people, when they're judged out of their righteousness, they must be shown that they don't have his righteousness, and therefore the missing name, not there in the book. Okay? Now, you know, this the lake of fire is called the second death. And if you look in Revelation chapter 20, verse 14, it's called the second death. Now, when in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, you read that it is appointed unto man once to die, and then there's the judgment. Okay? And after that judgment, there's the second death. They died physically once. When they get consigned to the lake of fire, not only do they physically die again, that's why it's second, okay? The body gets consumed again, just like it did in the first death, right? But the second death involves more than just the dissolution of the physical body, okay? And that's what we want to take a look at in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Okay? But before you go there, I want you to take a look at one more passage in Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8. And the only reason why I ask you to look at that verse, because again, you see that the people that wind up there, they're being judged according to their own works, their own righteousness, okay? Revelation 21, verse 8, but the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable. You know, in the Old Testament, you know what an idol was called? An abomination. He talks about, like, for example, the idol Chemosh was called the abomination of the Moabites. Okay? Because from God's point of view, that's exactly what it is. What's the Antichrist called? He's called the abomination that makes desolate the temple. Okay? Because he's the climax idol. Okay? So, it's that idea there. Whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, liars shall all have their part, what? In the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. You see, the people that wind up there are there because they are judged according to who they are and what they've done. Right? Every one of us would wind up there were it not for the righteousness of God. Okay? His righteousness applied to our lives when he brought us to himself through faith. Right? Now, which brings us to the final issue here, okay? And that is that without this righteousness of Christ, without his righteousness, without that satisfying sacrifice applied to their lives, then what is it that they are going to have to suffer because of being without that? You know. There's again, 2 Corinthians 5:21. Somebody read that. Somebody else get Jeremiah 33:16. And the reason why, again, the emphasis is upon his righteousness as far as those of us that are redeemed. Okay? 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. What do you read?
For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him.
Right, and the righteousness of God in Christ, we saw that in Romans chapter 3, verse 25. It was the blood of Christ, that satisfying sacrifice. That's the righteousness of Christ. Right? His sacrifice, all right? Jeremiah 33:16, who is that?
Jeremiah what?
33:16.
In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely, and this is the name wherewith she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness.
You see, Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem is going to be called the same name that we're called by, in the sense that the Lord our righteousness. They own His righteousness just like we as members of the body of Christ. This is a constant for the redeemed. In eternity, we will never lose sight of whose righteousness we possess. Eternity will always be telling forth that righteousness. Okay? It'll be our praise and our thanksgiving eternally to be able to be possessors of that righteousness. Okay? Now, for those that don't have that righteousness, they are going to actually have to suffer a judgment that the Lord Himself suffered on the cross. He suffered an eternal separation from God. There are three things, you might want to write these down. There are three things that these people will suffer because this is what Christ suffered, okay, on the cross. Number one, total separation from God, okay? Matthew 27, verse 46. Somebody read that. And somebody else gets Psalm 22, verse 1. Got to get you guys to do some work here. Okay.
That was Matthew what?
27, verse 46.
And
Psalms 22, verse 1. Total separation from God. Okay, what did the Lord cry out on the cross?
It's finished.
Before that. This is a cry of anguish.
Why have you forsaken me?
Right. Read the verse. Right.
Well, I've got Psalms 22.
Yeah.
I have it.
Well, okay, you read it and then we'll read his.
And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?
Now, this is the Son of God hanging on the cross. He's God Himself, okay, second member of the Trinity, being separated from the first person of the Trinity, the Father, and He's saying, why, my God, why have you forsaken me? Right, what was your verse there?
Psalms 22, 1.
Mm-hmm.
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?
The words of my roaring, this is a gut-wrenching cry, okay? This is a gut-wrenching cry. This is, you know, when the Lord was in the garden the previous night. Right now it said that it was the ninth hour of the day. And the Hebrew reckoning is that you start out with the first hour being 6 o'clock in the morning is daybreak. Okay, so, and then the ninth hour would be 3 p.m. Okay. And so he's been hanging on the cross now since 9 o'clock in the morning. It's like 6 hours. Okay. Why have you for about the last 3 hours, right, from 12 noon to 3, there was darkness over that entire scene. I mean, the sun was completely gone, right? To indicate the solemnity and the horror of what was taking place, okay, as far as the Lord and what He was experiencing. And so God, the Father and the Son were eternal, perfect communion. There was never any point of separation. They were always together. There was holiness and love and purity and you know, there was an unbroken fellowship, and it gets cut. Right? And there's this gut-wrenching cry. That's the cry of separation. Okay? That's the cry of total abandonment. Okay? Left without any evidence that there is any ever fellowship with that other person. Okay? That's very sobering. I mean, well, there's hardly words to describe something like that. The next thing that you'd look at is that there is a total loss of all human identity. Not only is he separated from God, but he has no identity as a person, humanly speaking. Okay? Take a look at Mark chapter 9. Verses 43 to 48. If you know, people want to know what hell, what lake of fire is like, what it's going to be like. These are passages, and there's some very horrific things here that we'll be reading. It's the only way to describe it. Mark chapter 9, verses 43 to 48. Okay, Helen, if you're there. Why don't you read it?
I turn the page right there. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched. For their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And then if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. For every one shall be salted with fire, and every sacrifice shall be salted with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt...
Okay, that's far enough. We only went to verse 48. That's good. Okay. Do you notice that the three times he repeats the same thing here? Three times. Verse 44, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 46, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Verse 48, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Three times... He says that, and he's talking, of course, the context here, he's talking about his kingdom that's going to be there on the earth, and Jerusalem in particular. Okay? And he says, at that point, if you're living in that millennial kingdom there, you want to stay alive, okay, then if your eye offends you, like he says, pluck it out. And he's not talking figuratively, he's talking literally. Okay? Because if you look in the book of Revelation, he talks about the leaves of the trees that are going to be there in Jerusalem. For they said they're for the healing of the nations. If you're faithful and you do have a problem, well, you'll get healed. You can get another eye. You get another hand. You get another foot. Okay? I mean, he's there. But the thing is, what you don't want to say is it's better if you don't have a hand than to have your whole body in hell. Okay? Better just to have a hand gone than to have your whole body cast into this lake of fire. Right? Because what, you know, there are passages like in Zechariah chapter 5 that, you know, if you're caught doing something that's not right, there's that flying roll that it not only takes you, it swallows up your whole house, and you're right into hell. Okay? In the millennium. Okay? So this is a millennial passage, And he's talking about this open, this hell will be exposed in outside Jerusalem there in that millennial kingdom. If you don't believe it, you can go over to Isaiah chapter 66 and you'll see it there, verse 24. Isaiah 66, verse 24. And he's talking about the time that in that kingdom it says that, you know, it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. There'll be a constant procession going to Jerusalem. In Zechariah chapter 14, which is another passage commentary to this one, verses 16 to 18, thereabouts, there's going to be, if the nation doesn't go up to worship the Lord in the Feast of Tabernacles, the Lord's not going to send any rain on that nation, and they're going to be made to come up. Okay? And when they come up there, in verse 24, they're going to go forth and look upon what? The carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for what? Their worm shall not die, neither shall their what? Fire be quenched. Right? And they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. They'll be able to look down there and see people burning in hell. Okay? In the millennium, it's going to be open. You know, right now that area of earth outside Jerusalem, it's all covered with earth right now. It's not exposed. But when the Lord returns in the second coming, the verses that we saw, He returns in flaming fire. Right, that fire is going to melt some ground. It's going to burn right down into hell. And according to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Okay. And so it'll burn right into the lowest hell there in that chapter. The verse, I can't remember, it was verse 20, 21, something like that there. You can go take a look at it and read it for yourself. Okay? But that's going to be the situation there. Okay? And notice how it says that the worm dieth not. What does that mean? The fire is not quenched. The worm dieth not. Well, now come back to Psalm 22 and see what the Lord says about that with Him hanging on the cross again. Remember, the 22nd Psalm is the most vivid passage in all of the Old Testament that describes the suffering of Christ on the cross. Psalm 22, verse 6. What do you read?
But I am a worm, and no man a reproach of men, and despised by the people.
Christ hangs on the cross and says, I am a worm. Right? And he adds, I'm no man. I'm a worm. He considers himself a worm. Right? That's how he refers to himself. No man. There is an absolute loss of all human identity. Anything that was human about him is gone. He's a worm. And those people that will be burning in hell, that's going to be their testimony. They're going to be like a worm. There's going to be no identification of being any part of the human race at that point anymore. Okay? Well, that's what the Lord endured on the cross, right? He was separated from God. He has no identification as a human being, right? And number three is that there's a loss of both the body and the soul. The second death. Come over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. What did the Lord admonish his hearers there? Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. Somebody read it, Matthew 10, verse 28.
And Matthew, fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both the soul and the body in hell.
Right? Man can only destroy our body, right? He can only kill the body. God can go further. He can destroy the soul. Okay? And that's a reference to that worm there, okay? Where they lost their own, they lost all consciousness of who they are as a human being. Your soul is what gives you identity as a person. And when you lose that, then what do you call, you say you're a worm. Right? No man.
What was that passage that said where he said where their worm dieth not three times?
Mark 9, 44, 46, and 48. Okay? So you have the body is no longer there. The soul basically doesn't function anymore like it normally does. There's no consciousness of being human. Okay? And so what you effectively are is basically a disembodied spirit. The only part of you that remains is your spirit. Okay? And that's very interesting when you consider who the lake of fire was created for in the beginning. Who did God originally create the lake of fire for according to Matthew chapter 25, verse 41? The devil and his angels. Angels don't have a body. They're pure spirit. Okay? They're ministering spirits, according to Hebrews chapter 1. Alright? The unsaved person in their final state, there'll be no body, there'll be no soul, there'll just be a spirit, just like the demons. And the disembodied, just a place of lost spirits. Okay? And they basically fit right in with the demons there. Okay? As just being lost spirits. There's no body, there's no soul. Man was created, you know, everything that God created man in the beginning was to glorify God. His body was like radiated light, right? Adam and Eve in their original creation, they shone. They were clothed with the light of God. Okay? Of course, when they sinned, they tried to cover their flesh up with fig leaves, which is a poor covering substitute for the light that they had lost. That's why they realized they were naked. Okay? And it's only in resurrection that we get that kind of body back. Right? Now we're going to talk about that next week. There's going to be a lot of good things to talk about next week concerning how God's going to restore us totally. Okay? Even more so than where we were before. Okay? But as far as the final abiding place of those that are not His, they share the same fate as the devil and his angels. Lost spirits. And they will, and anything about them that's human is gone, their soul, their body is no longer there. Body and soul are both gone, as he said, destroyed. And the only thing left is a lost spirit. Okay? So what do we have? Total separation from God, total loss of all human identity, their soul, and minus the body and the spirit and their soul, they are just lost spirits. Okay? just like the devil and his angels. And, you know, when we think about that, okay, that should really make us appreciative of the fact that we do belong to the Lord. Okay? And so next week, we're going to focus on our situation and those of all the redeemed and what God has planned for those that are His. And that's where our focus ought to be, needs to be, but we should never forget what we have been delivered from. And that's why this study is meaningful. Okay? So, on that note, we will say what?
Amen.
Amen.